Hello, and welcome to Media Ministry at Holden Village. Today's date is September 15th, 2004. Today's session number is SAR 2004-08. Today's speaker is Roy Setry. And the lesson for today is 1 Peter, Then and Now, the Christology and Trinity. Let's listen in.
This morning we are studying Christology of 1 Peter. We've covered the context, the quotes and questions. Today, Christology. Tomorrow, concepts. And Friday, conclusions. I suppose I should have listed today's the study of the Trinity centered on Christology, but that would not have been in keeping with, context, quotes and questions, Trinity, concepts and conclusions. That just wouldn't have sounded right, so I had to keep the C's going here.
Have you read the letter already?
No.
Oh, good.
No. Let's begin with prayer. We're going to be studying the suffering Christ today. Let's begin with prayer. God of love and strength, your Son forgave his enemies while he was suffering shame and death. Strengthen those who suffer for the sake of conscience. When they are accused, save them from speaking in hate. When they are rejected, save them from bitterness. When they are imprisoned, save them from despair. To us, your servants, give grace to respect their witness and to discern the truth, that our society may be cleansed and strengthened. This we ask for the sake of our merciful and righteous judge, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We have been reading one letter each morning. A non-biblical letter, that is. And we've been doing that for those of you who are here for the first time. Just to catch the flavor of what it is to read a one-way letter. And most of Scripture, particularly the epistles, are one-way letters. So for those of you who have heard a couple of these letters, let's just review the correspondence and the nuances from Gents to Vieta so far. What were some of those dynamics?
It's his family, apparently. His wife is back someplace, and he's in. Did we find out where he was?
Kellogg, Idaho.
He's in Kellogg, Idaho.
He's lonesome.
And the year is?
1915.
Yesterday's letter suggested that he was starting to explore ways to bring the family out.
Yeah.
Even mm-hmm. though it wasn't expensive, he was trying to budget his earnings, and apparently he's lonely and would like his family to come out.
Yeah.
And so he was looking at different ways that could happen.
And we inferred that Beata had written and was very concerned about getting back together with him.
Yeah.
Out there in Idaho.
Idaho.
And that eggs were 35 cents a dozen.
Yeah.
And that was expensive.
And that was awful.
Yeah.
Very expensive.
The first letter was written April 14th, 1915. The next letter, April 27, 15. This is the third letter. Kellogg, Idaho, May 9, 1915. Chera Beata, many thanks for the letter I received from you on the 6th. I cannot understand that the letter could be lost. but it could happen that some letters are lost in the mail. Yeah, you are a good worker to sell so many numbers in one day. Yeah, I did not send you any money this Saturday, but next Saturday or Sunday I shall send somewhat, as Friday is payday, though not for a full month. Next month, as God gives me health, I shall put in a full month. This is my hope. I have not asked John how much they want for board, but it is as cheap as anyone can, and Petter and the two other boys I room with will take nothing, but I shall pay them some. Yeah, it is surely true, as Ella said, that we did not have as bad weather here the 2 of May as it was in the east. But today we have had rain and a little thunderstorm, but it is not as sharp here as it is in the east. Yeah, I am speculating how I should do it. I would like to have you out here, but there is not yet a house to rent in this vicinity. But if there be one to rent soon in this area, do you think I should rent it? Perhaps there is no great haste yet. Yeah, it is not good for a family to live in two separate places, I realize, when you have to pay rent on each house. If I can hold my job, as I believe I shall, I think we could manage it here, for when a man becomes used to the work, it does not seem as impossible as when you first begin. Yeah, tomorrow you will be planting potatoes, as you spoke of in your letter, but if you come out here, perhaps you could sell the potatoes to the Steinsons or someone else. It is sad, a pity, the children will have no Sunday school here as there is in the East. But it could be that there will be a better opportunity later on. Yeah, now I must close for this time with a cheerly greeting to all. P.S. Greet all the girls from me. Box 671.
Girls.
Mm-hmm. Children
must be.
I assume you mean daughters.
Yep. Yep.
No sense?
Daughters. Well, it doesn't say that. See, what we're practicing here is what do we learn from reading a letter? One-way letter.
Did letter two ever say what he actually got a job doing?
No, working in the mine.
Yeah, the back. He's referenced his back twice now.
Yeah.
His health. So the mine must be.
Is it a mine or a Kellogg? That could be a lumber.
No, it's a huge mining community.
Yeah.
Oh.
Back what? In 15.
Yeah. Sure. What did they mine there?
Primarily silver, lead. Silver was probably the big item, but it was also very big lead producer.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's letter number three. Practicing. Reading epistles.
But they both agreed now that it's not good to be apart. They're really exploring, making it get back together.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Typical Norwegian, he's in no hurry, though.
No hurry yet.
Yeah. It's all based on fire.
No hurry yet.
even though he talks about the East, I'm still betting that she must be in the Midwest, Minnesota or someplace back there. Because in 1950, I don't think we were going to move letters very rapidly across the country. It's bad enough now, and then it surely had to be slower than it is at the present.
And some letter got lost.
Yeah.
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 Welcome to the Postal Service.
Yeah.
Concerned about the no Sunday school.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That came out last time.
Mm-hmm. There's no Sunday school?
That's what they said.
In today's letter.
There won't be any Sunday school here for the children, like there is back east.
Uh-huh.
We have also been, let's just go around the room here and introduce ourselves, because we have a small group and we have a couple, as we say, newcomers here. My name is Roy, and I'm here in the village as one of the coordinators for the staff this summer.
I'm Susan Gustafson. I'm here as long-term staff, also serving in the craft, arts and crafts coordinator.
I'm Larry Wagner. This is my eighth day here as a guest from Thousand Oaks, California.
I'm Corrine Dukey from Minnesota.
I'm Dorothy Sadry, the other staff coordinator, and we live in Rochester, Minnesota when we go home.
Elaine Crome, I'm a guest here. I'm from Matthews, North Carolina.
Ma'am Campbell is a guest too from Chicago.
Don Ring, I'm a teaching staff from Ellensburg, Washington.
I'm Chuck Solbrick from Red Wing, Minnesota. I'm on the teaching staff. I hold forth this afternoon at 3:45. It'll be long and boring about Lutheran doctrine.
Don't miss it.
I'm John Solbrick, and I'm serving in the kitchen.
We've also been reading through 1 Peter. And there are 5 chapters in 1 Peter, so today we're on chapter 3. And we've read, just for the sake of getting all this narrative in front of us. So if someone would read chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, please.
Wives, in the same way, accept the authority of your husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, then be won over without a word by their wives' conduct, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Do not adorn yourselves outwardly by braiding your hair and by wearing gold ornaments or fine clothing. Rather, let your adornment be the inner self, with the lasting beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight. It was in this way long ago that the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by accepting the authority of their husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You have become her daughters as long as you do what is good and never let fears alarm you.
Verse 7, someone.
Husbands, in the same way, show consideration for your wives and your life together, paying honor to the woman as the weaker sex, since they too are also heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing may hinder your prayers.
8 through 12.
Finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love of the brethren, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you have been called, that you may obtain a blessing. For he that would love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do right. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil.
Okay, 13 through 13 through 17, please.
Now, who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil.
Okay, 18 to the end, someone.
For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in foremost times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were saved through the water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him.
Thank you. We're just reading through all of 1 Peter this week, and there certainly are concepts here that we will have to take a look at, and we will do more of that tomorrow. We have this whole area of authority, kind of starting back with chapter 2, verse 18, slaves accept the authority, continuing through about half of chapter 3. But the Christology of 1 Peter swirls around the suffering of Christ. And that's just one of the main themes of 1 Peter. I have 4 different sections that deal with suffering on the whiteboard in front of you here, behind me. And we'll get to that in just a couple of minutes. But I want to say, first of all, some things about the Trinity and how some of the titles are used here in 1 Peter. So this is just a few words about the Trinity in 1 Peter. The title Son, as applied to Jesus, does not appear, S-O-N. The title Jesus is never used by itself, but always Jesus Christ. The title Christ is used by itself. Christ's apostrophe S appears once. The lowercase Lord, small l, is found twice. Father is used 3 times, once by itself and twice related to God, or like God the Father. Holy Spirit is found once. Spirit is found twice. Jesus Christ is used 9 times. Christ is used 11 times. God is found 34 times. And the words spirit, spiritual, and spirits seem to be the result of the word of God in a person's life and faith, or in the exile's life and faith. Now, all of that doesn't have to be remembered, but I just find it helpful for my study to kind of list these out, and I list them out like that just for myself, and it's a way to kind of keep track of, in this case, the concept of the Trinity. Now, when it comes to the Christology and the suffering of Christ, it is often around the word revealed. Jesus Christ revealed in 1 Peter gives way or points to the suffering Christ. Jesus Christ revealed is the suffering Christ, and some observations. The two words revealed and suffering are sometimes found together. At times the two words point to Jesus Christ. At times the two words point to the relationship of Christ to the believer. Of interest, the word crucified is not found in this letter. The word cross appears once in 2:24. So suffering takes the lead when describing the work of Christ and the witness of the believer. But the word revealed seems to be a concept which needs to be examined in the light of the suffering Christ and perhaps the suffering believer. In chapter 1, verse 5, the believer, 5, 6, 7, I'll just make my way through this. The believer is protected by the power of God through faith to be revealed in the last time. Verse 5, chapter 1. Even now for a little while you have to suffer various trials. 6. The genuineness of faith tested may be found in praise when Jesus Christ is revealed. 7. The last time, the final time, is coming, relegated to the future. Faith leads to the future. Trials are endured so that the believer may be genuine in faith, and this will lead to the time when Jesus Christ is revealed. The prophets made inquiry and testified in advance, verses 10 and 11, to the suffering destined for Christ. And this was revealed to them, to the prophets, who served the generations. The believer, that is the exile, those in exile, the believer is prepared for the grace of Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. So it's, and then finally, verse 20, Christ the Lamb and the blood of Christ was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your life, for the exile's sake. So there we have the word revealed and suffering, which always points to and leads to Christ, the one who suffers. Now I'd like to have us read these four passages that are on the whiteboard, and we've already read the third one, but would someone please read chapter 2, verses 21 to 25, because these are the four main passages around the suffering of Christ. Chapter 2, 21 and following.
For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins for his body on the cross, so that free from sin, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul.
Okay, chapter 3, 18 to 22.
For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous.
No, let's see.
Sorry, I'm wrong.
Chapter 3.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
That's
is that it?
That's
right.
That's it.
Oh, I was 18. Okay, yes, please.
18
to 22. Yep, yes.
You're right. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
Okay, thank you. Mm-hmm. chapter 4, 13 through 16. I'll read that. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled in the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or even as a mischief maker. Yet if any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear this name. For the time has come for the judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners? And finally, chapter...
So you got only up through 16 up there. Did you intend it to be through 18?
I guess so.
Okay.
I mean, as of now, it is. Okay. Chapter 5, 8 through 11, please.
Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.
Well, there are the four main passages for the suffering Christ. These passages are in and with some of what is going on in the exiled community, this area north of the Mediterranean, just south of the Black Sea, five provinces to which probably as many as estimates can be between 40 and 50,000 exiles lived in this area. That's a projected guesstimate on the part of some scholars. And knowing that there were already a lot of people living in that area, not a large area. I mentioned before, if you tip North and South Dakota on their side and superimpose it over that area, to add 40,000 more people, I mean, right now North and South Dakota would love that kind of influx, but it was a good amount, but these exiles were dispersed, so Peter wants to announce to them, proclaim to them, teach them that this suffering Christ is going to see them through all of these conflicts that they have living in exile, and particularly living in the dynamics of the of those countries. The biblical interpreters that I have read certainly do trace the exiles. They were exiled because of the dominant power of Rome, and they were there for that reason. But Peter seems to soften this a little bit, and Peter seems, as we read through this, Peter seems to, it's the neighbors who do not believe this. citizens of those provinces. Peter does not want their beliefs to rub off on these exiles. And that's, it seems to me again, why this suffering Christ is found throughout the whole letter. It's not just one time, but four different times, and each is in a little different context. So now I'm going to change my procedure right on the spot here, and I'd like to have you four people here huddled together right here, and I want you to talk about that first passage, if you can. I forgot your name.
Marilyn.
If you can come up here, please.
Okay.
And then if you three people could talk about the second passage, and you three over here about the third passage. And we'll get to the 21 to 25, and the second group 3:18 to 24, 13 to 16, and then now the tape players, you can shut off the tape for a little while, and then I'll bring you back on. Okay. Scratching the surface on this, but we will ask the tape people to spin the tapes for these grand reports which are about to take place. On three of these passages. So we have a concept of authority in this first first passage, and what did the group make of this, that Christ was in the middle of this, this suffering Christ was in the middle of this? Please comment on your findings.
Well, I don't know that we need a little more time, probably. We were just kind of finding where the similar ground today is to what was articulated here in 1 Peter. Servants or slaves, be submissive to your masters. We were talking about the justices and the injustices that were done, slaves being beaten simply because they were slaves. Do those same things happen today? And we, as we were talking, we were finding what those areas were, naming them migrant workers, illegal aliens, homeless shelters, places where, you know, where people would agree that there was something maybe lacking, but not being willing to, in their neighborhood or community or state or country, being willing to accept them. And then I think the next, we didn't get to this conversation, but I think the model then for Christ said yes. And he suffered to for our sins, that you and I then also, the modeling of being willing to suffer even when what we're suffering for is a just cause, then maybe we'd be willing to step to the plate, stand in the face.
Okay, passage number two, please.
Well, Elaine gave us some information that was a little helpful from a sidebar in her Bible that was saying that Peter mixed some of his preaching with advice. And what we were finding is that in our passages it was more doctrinal, what he was giving, and he set kind of the context, probably following his message to slaves, his message to wives and husbands. He begins with, Christ also suffered for the sins of all. Yeah, and so it's as if he set the context then for those he was speaking to or referring to, then he had several things to say to them given that context. And then we just talked a little bit about some of the things that he had to say. You know, once Christ had been identified as one who suffers with them, because he had suffered too, then that almost established the credibility of Christ to be, you know, to give a message for them for this day.
The next one, chapter 4, starting at verse 13, this group.
Well, we talked about, in part, where these people actually were. We still feel that they probably must be congregated in some sort of a central area, and they're being exhorted to enjoy the fact that they are Christians and to ignore the fact that they are being persecuted for that belief, not to be actual criminals, because that's not not part of it, but to, in essence, take their punishment, even though they're being punished as being Christians, but to stick with the belief.
I can see they get so mad they maybe become thieves.
Now, it seems that Peter probably wrote this, Peter or whoever actually wrote this letter. We have to kind of add that because we're not quite sure, but Peter's a good name, and so we'll just use Peter. Peter maybe wrote this from Rome, so if we can imagine Peter writing this, and if Rome is here and this five province area is over here, Peter notices a lot what's going on here in and around Rome, and so he has his eyes here, but he also knows this area over here. He may have, the Apostle Paul made some journeys and forays into the western part of that map that I had up here. But the Apostle Paul did not go into that eastern section. So Peter may have therefore gone into that all five provinces. So, and Peter also has his eye on those provinces, so he's kind of writing, he sort of stands between here. Now, in the first section, some biblical commentators, the ones that you people studied about, slaves, wives, husbands, some commentators argue that Peter was urging and encouraging the exiled people, the dispersed people, to hang on to what is closest to you, the closest relationship you have, husband, wife, servant. Just stay right there, and don't be elbowed out of that relationship or coerced out of that smallest relationship. We today, we kind of work this concept over, and we talk about the family being the base unit of society, and that's our way of reading back into this text what Peter was probably trying to get at. Don't be tempted away from your core relationships here. Claim the authority that swirls around this suffering Christ, and it's so practical. See, none of these. Peter wasn't just kind of sitting somewhere, thinking up all this stuff. But all of these can be traced back to what was going on, what he observed. So it wasn't just an idea about wives be subject and husbands honor your wives and slaves be subject. It wasn't just kind of, well, now what can I think about writing now that I'm this far? into this letter. He was just, that's why Peter, the first Peter is not organized. It's just really hard to get a track on where he's going with this. So it seems that he's just kind of picking up some practical everyday experiences that these people are going through. Well, some biblical commentators say, here's the way to read this. And to me, that kind of debriefs all the hierarchical stuff that we might read here. Oh yeah, and then one other thing. So Peter had his eye on what I'll call the dominant empire. So how did they dress? How did they dress there in and around Rome? Well, braided hair, gold ornaments, fine clothing. This is a really fascinating phrase at the end of verse 7. He's speaking to the husbands. Respect and give consideration to your wives so that nothing may hinder your prayers. Mm-hmm. So that nothing may hinder your prayers. Don't let any of this stand in the way of your relationships and your prayers. Just center on this suffering Christ. Okay, this next section, please. Oh, you did it already.
Now, Roy, these people were ghettoed people, possibly?
Ghettoed.
These Jewish Christians in these communities. Do you suppose they kind of hung together and were... Why were they suffering?
The temptation was that they had to put up with their neighbors who did not believe this message. And the temptation was that they had to live out in this world and hear all of the messages of the society at that time. Yeah, they may have been ghettoed, the house church. They very likely came together in house churches and talked this through as this letter made its way around to these mm-hmm. provinces. Okay, now who's going to read this out loud tonight?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They dug up some of these. I was mentioning it, Tom Prowell and someone was good. Went over there and dug some of these puppies up. Mm-hmm. And so that we could find the place where these groups would get. But mm-hmm. I'm wondering now if they were under persecution of some sort, this social pressure?
Yeah.
Why aren't you thinking and acting the way we do here? We've got this system now, it's already in place, and then you interlopers come in here, and now apparently there was some threat upon the families.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
To split the families up.
Sure.
Do we have something like that going on today? Jane's been reading about Anne Frank and what the Nazis did to the Jews in mm-hmm. Amsterdam. Mm-hmm. How they would split the families.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, good. That's a dynamic at work. Yeah. One way to disperse the power of family is to split them up. Yeah? And you lose the center.
So now you get a context for that wives be submissive business. Isn't that what he said?
Yeah. No. Yeah.
We have a context. Wives, in saying, accept the authority of your husbands so that even if some of them do not obey the word. So these may have been Jews that did not receive the word of Christ, huh? Possibly?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They may be won over without a word by their wives, without a word by their wives' conduct.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, now as far as any symbolic, they have not They have not excavated places, especially over in the eastern area of those five provinces. They have not been able to excavate areas with and find Christian symbols.
The Crabble talked about down around Ephesus and in that southern area,
mm-hmm.
and western.
Yeah.
Just a logistics question. If this is written to people in five different provinces,
yeah.
I mean, how did this letter get circulated? I mean, did he have multiple copies or?
No, it might have been, it's a great question, because it might have been a postal route. That's one theory.
Mm-hmm.
It comes in from Rome, probably unloads in Ephesus, and that may have been also the way the Revelation, the Book of Revelation, made its route. And this would have been further east. So Silvanus, in chapter 5, toward the end, Silvanus may have been the postie to
the messenger.
Yeah, the messenger. So Peter told Silvanus, here you go. You hop on a ship, I'll pay you, and I'll pay your route fare. But get this message clear over there in Cappadocia and Bithynia and Pontus. And either read it out loud or have someone else read it for the people there.
And then move on.
And then move on, yeah.
So they didn't keep a copy.
Didn't they just copy it off on the copy machine?
Yeah.
Or maybe he told Silvanus, just memorize this now. Like Mark, you just stepped out. Or
put it out on the web.
Yeah. Well, just I just want to go to this last one. 5:8. Humble yourselves, therefore, starting in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast your anxiety on him. I wonder if it was, I forget the translator who said, cast your anxiety on him. This is a kind of a verb that has a heavy motion to it. Just pitch your anxiety on God. Pitch it on God.
Throw it.
Yeah, throw it, because God cares for you. But you out there in exile, you who are dispersed, discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion. Now, see, Peter didn't just sit back and say, well, I wonder what kind of wild animals are out there. Maybe it's a lion. No, very likely. Peter knew that there were lions out there. See, that's where these images come into Scripture. These are just down-home, understandable. There's a lion. Like a roaring lion, the devil chases around. And resist him. Just resist the devil. Keep steadfast in faith. Everyone else is going through this all around the world. This is what Christian people are going through. You're not alone. See, great encouragement here. Great encouragement. And that after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who's called you, Christ will restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. Well, we always run out of time. Thank you very much for the morning.
Yeah, it's a very exciting thing.
Yeah, it really is.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
One of the things that those diggers travel on, and they reported this stuff, they said that the Christians were rather fascinated by apocalyptic imagery that came out of Persia. And some of that had to do with the signs of the zodiac. And the later Christian churches got into these signs of the zodiac.
But he was saying that.